First scripture reading for today comes from 1 Kings 19, 1 through 9. That is from the first book of Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Elijah the prophet is able to experience the presence of the Lord in a forest. Let's read. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went, in the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Here ends first reading.
I feel like I need two pulpits. I have so many things to bring up. We did have a great week. We have between 15 and 20 kids in the nursery right now, and I walk down there and they're like, "No, we're not leaving. We're staying in here." So praise God for that. We did have a great week, because if you remember last week during this children's sermon, and I know you remember all of my children's sermons, I told the kids that I love VBS. Because it's the week where one of these kids, one of these 100, we had over 100 kids register for the first time ever. No, I don't want to say ever. For the first time in the last 7 or 8 years, 10 years probably, here. And I said one of these 100 kids could hear something that they would remember then for the rest of their lives. And that might facilitate and help them to make steps to worship the risen Savior Jesus Christ as a result of what they learned here. So for me, that's worth it, is to be able to have that event, that opportunity throughout the week to be able to give these kids a chance to hear the Word of God in a way that I think they will, and I hope they will remember it. We also had a celebration this past week with one of our children, who then became one of our youth, who is now one of our young adults, a young woman who was married. It's not often you get to marry one of your confirmation kids. So Emily Ott and Grant Garber got married yesterday, and I'll never forget the first time that I did a wedding for one of my confirmation kids, right, who had grown up. And we were in Florida, and Stacy and Rachel and Naomi came along because they knew the family as well. And when the bride walked in, she was my confirmation kid. Rachel was absolutely captivated by what she called the girl in white. Naomi was about 2 and Rachel was 4. And Naomi couldn't get off her mind that I wasn't there. So she would say periodically, looking at Rachel, at Stacy, "Daddy?" And so when that time in the service came, and the pastor, because I was co-officiating with another pastor, the other pastor asked the bride's father, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Naomi realized that was up there. So at the top of her lungs, she said, "Hi, Daddy," right at that moment. And when you don't make acknowledgement that you recognize that she's there, she will repeat it. And so she repeated that consistently, "Hi, Daddy." And Stacy whisked her away. I think she got three "Hi, Daddies" out before she was taken off. But have you ever watched kids, if they're in church and they're coloring or they're doing something, and then say the Lord's Prayer comes up or something in the service that they recognize. They don't necessarily stop what they're doing, but they mouth the words. They make some kind of acknowledgement that this is something I know. This is something that in my time here in church I have learned. And so I'm going to repeat that. I'm going to say that because I can, because I have learned it. In our scripture today, we're going to be reading about Jesus' instruction and teaching of his disciples for 40 days. And this happens after he's been raised from the dead. Okay? So this is all happening after the resurrection. And we're going to see how important it was for these disciples to learn, to take that period of time to understand Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. And I hope also we're going to be able to see how important it is for us not to just go through the Christian motions of being a part of this community or the regular routine of faith, but how and why we need to be able to understand before we can be effective messengers inspired by the Holy Spirit to bring others to Christ. So let's go ahead and read. Folks, we are starting a brand new Book of the Bible, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the Acts of the Apostles a little later on, but we will find ourselves in Acts of the Apostles. It's right after the Gospels. I know automatically, almost by instinct, you turn to Romans, but we are no longer there, okay? It's been over 2 years that we've been in Romans now. Acts isn't going to take as long as Romans. It's going to take a little less time, maybe a year and a half. So Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, starting in the first five verses of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. So yesterday at the wedding, I did something I've never done before. I know I've read the scripture before with my glasses on. I kept my glasses on through the whole service. And they weren't the leopard skin ones. These are much more masculine. They're black. Verses 1 through 5, Acts chapter 1. And we read the author state, "In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning and until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. And for that we give you thanks. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So the importance of learning has always been impressed upon me at an early age. We were, as a family of four boys, we were always encouraged to read. My parents felt like that was important, especially since we weren't allowed to watch. We were only allowed to watch 1 hour of television throughout the whole week, so we had to be very selective of that. And we didn't get a TV till I was 13. And I remember feeling disappointed when summer came around, because that meant that school was over, and I I really like school, and I know you wouldn't think so, but I couldn't wait when summer rolled around for September to come back. But one of the greatest lessons I ever learned was not actually in a classroom in school. It was an experience that I had while I was in seminary. It was my first year. It was 1991. Yes, 1991. It could have been 92. It was in the early 90s, and I stood up, and the president of the seminary stood up at the chapel service, and he announced that riots were taking place in Los Angeles following the beating of Rodney King. Some of you, most of you, probably remember that. That chapel was filled with tension and anger, and most of us were white. And there maybe 10, 15% were black, maybe 5 or 10% were Asian, and a handful of Latinos. But from that chapel service, we then organized ourselves and formed a group called Seminarians for Justice that was equally composed of whites, blacks, and Asians. And we try to learn from each other and teach each other the reality of our lives, of what it was like to live as a person who we were, as far as who we were. And one day we gathered together for prayer in the chapel, and a discussion arose, and I remember someone telling me very pointedly, "You will never be able to understand what it means to live in America as a black man or as an Asian. You can never learn or be taught what it is like because," she told me, "you have to live it." I'll never forget that lesson, and I was grateful to have learned it very, very early on. And it stripped away a lot of the pretensions that I had, a lot of the idealism that I had that, you know, hey, if you care enough, if you try hard enough, if you can learn and understand what brothers and sisters are going through, even if they're very different from you. I realized that there are certain things you can't learn and certain things you can't really understand unless you actually live through them, right? You've probably learned that way before I did. But it's true. And this is the lesson that Jesus teaches his disciples. In these very first verses in Acts of the Apostles, it's a lesson that we all need to learn about our faith in Jesus Christ. We can learn all we want about God. We can go and get all the degrees that we would like. We can attend all the Bible studies that we want, come to church every Sunday. But if we don't live our faith, if we don't walk in our Savior's moccasins, right? We will never be able to understand and live the life of a Christian. So the education that the disciples received in these verses taught them how to be a disciple. And we can learn experience, and we can actually become disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. We can learn to do that by living it. And in our scripture today, we find the risen Jesus teaching and instructing his disciples on how they can reach a better understanding, how they can be taken to higher ground with a Savior through their experiencing of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The young couples class is going through a Bible study called Experiencing God. And that's what it directs us to. It's not about learning with our mind what's in Scripture. It's about learning with our heart and with our actions and with our faith and how we act out what we have learned. So Acts of the Apostles, where does it come from? Let me give you a little background since today we're starting on it and we're going to be looking at it for a little bit of time now. It's kind of a continuation of the gospel accounts. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four gospels that talk about the life of Jesus written by four different people. And this is a continuation, and it allows us to see Jesus' life from Jesus' end of his life to the life of the disciples once Jesus leaves them. If you notice, the very first verse of Chapter 1 of Acts begins with the author stating, "In my first book." So the assumption is that this author wrote another book. And we make the assumption that the author is Luke, the very same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So that's where we get this Acts of the Apostles. It was written, we make that assumption, by the author of the Gospel of Luke. And then you notice in that same verse, he addresses it to a specific person, right? He addresses it, go ahead and pull that up if you don't mind, or look it up in that, there's a little red book in your pew, it's a Bible. Go ahead and look at that, and what does it say? In the first book, who's it addressed to? Theophilus, right? So if you break that word apart in the Greek, it's a very clear word. Theo means, confirmation kids, Theo means, okay, anyone, Theo means God, thank you. Philos, like Philadelphia, means love, all right? So, lover of God. So, it's thought that this person may not actually be an individual, but it could be addressed to the entire community that Luke is writing to, right? So, in the first book, believers, lovers of God, those of you who have taken Christ as your Lord and Savior. So, folks, guess who Luke is writing to? Who loves God? Raise your hand. Yeah, you better all raise your hand. Okay. So this book is written to us. It could have been a person or it could have been a community of believers. I think it was a community of believers. But at any rate, Luke is writing this account of the Acts of the Apostles to this community of believers to encourage them and strengthen them in their belief in Jesus Christ. Just like what Paul was doing, except the difference is Paul had never met the community in Rome. He'd actually never been there. Luke knows them very well, knows the individuals, knows people that maybe as he's writing something in the Acts of the Apostles, he's thinking, wow, that's really going to affect John Doe or Christos Jovanus, I don't know, something Latin. And so he has that person in their mind. But the key verse actually is if you go to verse 5. Because the key verse mentions the Holy Spirit. So the entire book of Acts is going to reflect how God works among us, among that early community, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pretty soon we're going to get to Pentecost in the Acts of the Apostles. And from that scripture all the way through, you see God doing powerful things, not randomly through individuals, but guess through whom? Through us, through the community. And so that's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about looking at Acts of the Apostles with you is because I can't wait to see and identify ways in which the Holy Spirit is going to be working through this community, just like Luke was able to say, look how the Holy Spirit works in this community. Now, one thing that stumps me a little bit is that we hear that Jesus spends another 40 days with his disciples after his resurrection. So what does he do in those 40 days with them? And what does he do in those 40 days with them that he couldn't have done with them in the 3 years before that, right? So why another 40 days? Well, three years wasn't enough? What was missing? What didn't they get? What didn't the disciples get in those 3 years that he had to stay another 40 days after his resurrection to make sure that they got what he was teaching? What gaps did he have to fill in? I think the problem was that the disciples simply, they just weren't ready. They just weren't ready. Because they needed to experience and live with the risen Christ, right? The resurrected Christ. They spent 3 years with the living Christ, but they needed more time, more experience, more living with the resurrected Christ. 40 days, the text says, was their time of final preparation and experiential learning. A lot happens with the number 40 in Scripture. Let's go through a couple of the things. Remember Noah? He builds an ark because it's about to rain. He builds it and it rains 40 days and 40 nights, but Noah had the time before that to prepare, to pray, to get ready for a new creation and a new beginning to experience what it meant to be the chosen one of God. Moses leads the people out of Egypt, and they consistently disobey God until God says, okay, enough. 40 years later, another generation is raised correctly, and they experience the Almighty God. But only then is that generation ready to take God's name to the nation. Only then is Israel allowed to progress to the promised land. But not until they were ready by experiencing the Almighty God. Elijah, the prophet that we read about this morning, he was on the mountain of God for 40 days and nights in order to find and dwell in the presence of God. All of that was preparation. Our precious Savior spent 40 days in the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested by fire, to go through a rigorous spiritual training that no one except Jesus himself could have survived, and he did. Jesus had to experience and learn through living through those temptations that we go through our daily lives as well. Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, preparing them, teaching them, showing the way to the kingdom of God. Now, I hope you realize, and I'm sure you do, that no one is born a Christian. But it's something that you learn. It's something that you experience, and the Holy Spirit guides you to that. Now, this experience takes time. In fact, I would say this experience takes a lifetime, right? It doesn't happen in a second. It's not once and done, but we like to try to make it happen that way and speed it up. Even the Holy Spirit, at times, we try to dictate what needs to happen and when. Because we're so used to having everything now that when we hear about the need for preparation, to get ready, to learn, to wait, to experience, well, that doesn't always sit well with us. We're used to fast food, drive-thru, speed dial, quick fixes, face recognition. That's spooky. But the risen Christ took 40 extra days after the resurrection, after the most beautiful, important time that we have in our Christian faith. Still more had to be done. And all that these disciples learned of God's love given to us in Christ, it wasn't enough to prepare them to be Christ's disciples. They needed to experience the risen Christ. You know what it's like, don't you, to be ready? You know what it's like to experience the risen Christ. We have experienced that together here. You know what it's like to wait to be taken to the higher ground as the disciples were. And this is where the disciples find themselves today. They had just experienced the risen Jesus, and now he's again about to leave them. This is the second time. He tells them, you know, you're ready now. You're ready. In a few days, you're going to be sent out. And the promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. So when you can see the Holy Spirit working in your own life, then you know that you have reached a whole different level of your faith. Then you know you have experienced the risen Christ. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it inside. It's also somewhat rhetorical, but I actually want you to answer it, but not out loud. I don't think that's rhetorical, because I want them to answer it. So have you seen the Holy Spirit working in your life? Have you ever experienced the healing power of God touch your life? Have you seen healings? Have you seen the Holy Spirit touch a relationship and heal it after years of turmoil and service and strife? Have you seen the Holy Spirit at work even in places where you don't think it can? Do you have hope that the Holy Spirit can work in areas in this world, in our society, in our culture, and that all is not lost? Have you ever seen a young person's life turned around for no apparent reason? If you have, then you've experienced the risen Christ, and you can thank the Holy Spirit for his presence in your life. But sometimes it's easy to go through our lives not really experiencing the risen Christ. It's easy sometimes not to be ready, not to take those 40 days, those 2 hours, that 5 minutes each day to seek after the presence of the Lord in our midst. It's easy sometimes to be unprepared before the throne of grace and not ever realize it because we're good church people. We do what we're supposed to do. Doesn't that count for something? I want to encourage us as we start Acts of the Apostles to really focus upon how the Holy Spirit is working in your life. If you can literally point out the Holy Spirit, if you can literally say, this is the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, then you're at a good place. If not, listen to what I say. I know you always do anyway, but give yourself that extra impetus to do that. And also allow yourself the time to learn about God by living with the risen Christ through prayer, through Scripture, as we make our way through the Bible and the 90-day purpose. And this will take you to higher ground where you can truly be one of God's disciples. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks and praise because you are a powerful God. And I can't wait to share Acts of the Apostles with this family, where we are able to see in every single scripture your hand at work through your Holy Spirit. God, you tell us in your Bible not to ever quench the Spirit. So teach us what that looks like so that we would avoid that. And you show us time after time your disciples, just who were like just any one of us here in this room, performing miracles, stepping out in faith. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room who doubts that they're able to have that kind of a faith, I pray that you would convict them right now. Allow them to know that with a relationship with you, with a personal relationship with Jesus, God, you told Mary anything's possible. If you can tell a 13-year-old girl that, you can tell anyone in this room. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, help us to be ready for your presence in our lives. Train us, inspire us, move us. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.